Morning, church. This morning's reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9. Heading, Closing Appeal for Steadfastness and Unity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Eudia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, when I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and then the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends under all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. That's the word of the Lord. May He bless you all this week.
Morning, everybody. How are we doing? Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? The remains of the summer shining in through the window. That's it. It's gone now. Say goodbye for a while. Our son, Terence, graduated from his master's program in Barcelona last weekend. So most of the family went over to Spain to celebrate that graduation with him. And of course, all we took with us were shorts and t-shirts, but then that storm blew through Europe and we were so cold. So just a little bit of sunshine in the window is nice today. But those storms can blow through, can't they? And that's spiritual and figurative as well as just meteorological. Storms can blow through. And I've titled this talk today in Philippians 4, Finding Peace in the Storm, because that's what Paul is really talking about. Let me give a little bit of background. Philippi, the church that he is writing to, was in a town called Philippi. That's why it's called the letter to the Philippians. And Philippi was a Roman colony, right at the top end of the Aegean Sea. So it's in Macedonia, technically, but it counted itself part of Rome. And they were very proud of that. Citizenship with Rome at that time was a precious thing because it meant that there were certain entitlements and certain privileges you could enjoy if you were Roman. And Philippi was a Roman town, a Roman outpost, a colony of Rome. And they quite enjoyed that. They enjoyed that sensation of being an outpost of Rome. So bear that in mind as we move forward with this little section of scripture. And we begin at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, again, I'll remind you that Paul didn't write chapter breaks or even give paragraph headings when he wrote this letter. So I want you to come with me as we look at this letter, this little statement, chapter 4, 1 to 9, look at it in its context and find out exactly what it is Paul is trying to do for us there. And chapter 4 begins with a therefore. And if you've been a scholar of the Bible for any period of time, or even if you've heard a few bad jokes from the pulpit in this church, you'll know that if you come across a therefore, you're supposed to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And what a therefore always means is you have to look back at the previous context and find out why the author is saying what he's saying. That's the why. Therefore, he says, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That's his imperative. The church at Philippi and the church in Ashford is to stand firm in the Lord. Why is that important? Why is it important that as a church, as a gathered community, we stand? Well, if we go back to verse 18 of the previous chapter, remember, Paul wouldn't have said, as I said in my letter in chapter 3 and verse 18, you would just have assumed that you were tracking with him through his letter as it was read to the church. Well, read what he says in chapter 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Okay, so he's describing a group of people who are against everything that the church stands for. They are for everything that is sensual and selfish. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They will oppose grace. Their destiny is destruction. They're already marked out for judgment. But in the meantime, they can make life very difficult for the church. Their God is their stomach. They are gluttons. They are indulgent. They are self-indulgent. Their glory is in their shame. They don't have any shame. And their mind is on earthly things. They are base. Our culture today is very much like that. That could sum up the vast majority of the people of Europe. In a nutshell, you've got it right there. But Paul says, now remember what I said about Philippi and how proud they were of being a Roman town. Paul says, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, he's taking a little swipe at Roman culture. He's taking a little swipe at the people of Philippi who consider themselves all that because they're Romans. And therefore, they can get away with whatever they choose. Every man can do what is right in his own eyes and he can go about his own business. And it's really every man for himself. Gluttony, debauchery, shamelessness. Rings like the headlines of the news. But our citizenship is in heaven, says Paul, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In other words, there's an event that we're all waiting for as Christians, as the church. There's an event that we're all waiting for that is going to be a lot more important than any of the oppression that we might face from the debased world outside our gates. But nevertheless, that base world outside our gates will put pressure on us. And Paul says, therefore, because the outside world is so debauched, because the outside world is so hostile to the cross of Christ, we must stand firm. Take a stand. And having done all things, stand. Paul says, we have to dig our heels in as Christians and stand against the hostilities from outside. We shouldn't let them take our freedom of speech. We shouldn't let them compromise our scruples. We shouldn't let them. We should take our stand. But there's a problem. A house divided cannot stand. Jesus said that. And so if there are quarrels amongst the people of the church in Philippi, we're about to look at one. If there are quarrels amongst the people of the church, then we cannot present a unified front. We cannot stand together if we're not standing together. We have to be able to get on so that we can present a unified front to the outside, which is really where the hostilities lie. We should be able to stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, hand in hand, and face the hostile culture that surrounds us. That's what Paul is getting us to do here. But there's a problem. A petty disagreement can rob us of the peace and harmony that we should show as a community. If we're resting in Christ, then we shouldn't let little resentments build up and sides be taken and lines be drawn in the sand. If we are in Christ, then there has to be a way to avoid that. Because if we're going to present a unified face to the outside, we have to be onside, inside. And let me just ask you this. There aren't many people who get their names recorded in scriptures, but perhaps if it was you, if you were going to have your name written down in scriptures so that it would be read by the church for the next 2,000 years, wouldn't you want it to be for something nice, for something good, like a little achievement? The most generous tipper at the lunchtime? Or the best parallel parker? Have your name engraved in the scriptures for being the best one at parallel parking. Maybe the tidiest sock drawer. Named in scriptures for having the tidiest sock drawer. Or even perhaps the one least likely to abuse an apostrophe. I know there are plenty of you out there who abuse apostrophes. Yeah, your corruptions have not gone unnoticed. What if you had your name put down in Scripture as being the prize winner for the most unforgiving and disagreeable and grudging in an argument? That sends a shiver down your spine, doesn't it? What if your name was blazoned in Scripture for the rest of time for being a quarrelsome person? That's what Paul does for these two ladies at the church in Philippi, a church that he loves dearly. But he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Apparently there has been a split. There has been a schism. There has been a spat. And these two ladies, who have clearly worked in the gospel field with Paul before, they're at odds, and they're not talking. I can see them now. There's one in the chair on that side of the aisle, and there's one in the chair on that side of the aisle. And their arms are crossed like this, and they won't look at each other. And they certainly won't share pleasantries over tea. They'll sit at opposite ends of the back room, and they'll have their tea and biscuits, and they will not make eye contact with one another. I'm not talking to her. No way. Not after what she said about me. No way. Why should I have to make the first move? Well, I'm not making the first move. Can't you see it? It's so human. It's so natural. And it's so destructive to the testimony of the church. Little quarrels like that. Because you know what they do? These people who are at odds, they start recruiting teams to fight on their sides. And eventually, you've got everybody on that side of the church is against everybody on that side of the church. And now you all won't look at each other. And you all won't talk. Boy, I've preached in churches like that. And in fact, there was a church I preached at in Texas. This is quite a long time ago now. They'd made some serious mistakes in the way that they were handling certain issues. And and there were sides drawn, and you could tell it. It was like an electric atmosphere in there. It was like you could cut it with a knife. It was thick atmosphere. And this side of the aisle were one team, and this side of the aisle were the other team, and they never could see eye to eye. And so I preached a sermon, and believe me, that's not my intention here today, but I preached a sermon about humility and about peacemaking and about the essential nature of the church being unified. And as they filed out, you know, down the aisle and do the handshake, at seminary we call it the glorification of the worm. You know, everybody walks by and says, very nice sermon. But every one of them, from both sides, said, oh, I'm so glad that they were here to hear that. And I was saying, well, I'm really glad that you were here to hear that. But you see how it happens. You can see how it works. But Paul has for us here a solution. And I want to work through Paul's solution. He doesn't draw it out like a program. This isn't a three-step plan to resolving conflict. This is simply him writing a letter. But the logic of it, I want to show you the logic of it, and it falls into like a three-step plan for resolving conflict in the church. To try to defrost these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, Paul starts to draw their attention to certain ways of thinking. First thing he says is, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Now that may be somebody's name, or it may just be somebody that Paul is referring to in the church, but he's asking for help. He's asking for somebody to come into this situation and help to triangulate between these two ladies who are at odds, to hear them both and to try to reconcile them both, to be a peacemaker. To be someone who can hear out both sides so that both sides know that they've been heard. Not to pick sides, not even to declare a winner. He's not a referee. He's a peacemaker. He's one who discovers a way forward between two parties who don't agree. So he calls in help. He brings in Syzygus is the word. It might be his name, or it might just be a loyal friend, a fellow worker, somebody who's with him to help out and resolve this discord. Because as long as the discord persists, the church cannot be unified as they face the outside world. Because those little divisions, they get around town and the rumors spread, and you start to realize that the town has started to realize that you're just like everybody else. You have your spats and your quarrels, and you don't seem to know what to do with them. So, he recruits help to triangulate the dispute. And then he talks about some bits of history. He sort of brings to mind for these two ladies, and as this letter is being read out, you have to imagine them, one on one side, one on the other side. As the letter is read out, and these two ladies hear their names, they will also hear Paul say, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And listen how many terms of involvement he uses here. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are all in the book of life. We're all in this together. Even if you're at odds now, you're going to be in heaven together, and then you're going to have to resolve this. So he uses all of these involvement terms to reestablish the fact that they are a community. And at one time they enjoyed community, and now that community is broken because these two women can't get along. They can't see eye to eye. It's sort of a historical review of how much fun they had when everything was unified. It's a historical review of how good those times were when they could feel that they were all pulling at the same harness, in the same direction, working towards the same objective to bring the gospel to the town of Philippi. He puts things in perspective. It isn't just you, and it isn't just you. It isn't just Euodia, and it isn't just Syntyche. The whole community is at stake, because if the community can't stand together, then the community will not stand. So he's going to promote peace for the sake of the bigger picture. And then he paints an even bigger picture. Listen to this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is big stuff we're talking about. Big picture thinking. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your tenderness be evident to everyone. Don't be hard. Don't be difficult. Don't be obstreperous. Don't be awkward. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness be known to everybody. The Lord is near. Now that's big picture thinking, if ever there was. This is resetting your perspective. Christ is near. Through his Spirit, he is with you now. But his return is imminent. Remember, that's what he says we're looking forward to. We eagerly await the end of chapter 3. We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's big picture thinking, and Paul is reminding them of it now as he works them through readjusting their attitude towards this division between Euodia and Syntyche. Big picture thinking. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. All of the anything words and the everything words, big picture thinking. So where have we been so far? First of all, he's recruited help to come in and get between these two ladies and act as a sounding board. Act as a peacemaker, act as a detergent to help the water and the oil mix, to work between them so that they both feel like they've been heard, they both feel like they're being respected and understood, and they both can now talk to one another again. That's the first step. Then, keep your eyes on the big picture. We're talking about Christ and eternity here, not little squabbles. Your little squabble in the grand scheme of things is a blip on the radar in terms of eternity with Christ. It's going to pass very quickly into eternity. And then there'll be a time when it will seem completely insignificant. So look at that now. Take that big picture view now and realize to yourself, you know, I made such a big fuss about this, but really it's insignificant. There's nothing to it. It's so much easier to reconcile with somebody when you realize the size of the problem, because most of the problems, they are tiny. They are minuscule. They are inconsequential in the grand scheme, in the big picture of things. The only difference is how we react to them and how we respond to them. There's a proverb in chapter 18 of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 19, that says that a brother who's been offended is more fearsome than a fortified city, than a gated citadel. He's impregnable. You can't approach him. You can't get near him because he's offended. We have to find a way to overcome that natural instinct. Which I think is why Paul employed a helper to come in and talk to them both. An unbiased but seasoned and mature believer. Someone who can come in and hear both sides and help make peace. So, steps two so far. Bring in help. Get someone to talk to both parties. Keep the big picture in mind. The big picture is a whole lot more important than your little squabbles. And then he counsels us to dwell on the positive. Sometimes, this is such a difficult thing to do. Remember, we are in the context of a quarrel between two ladies in the church. We're in the context of a squabble. And he says, finally, people, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now imagine Euodia and Syntyche hearing those words in the congregation when this letter was first read. If anything is true, think about it. Think hard about it. If anything is noble about your adversary, keep it in mind. Bring it to mind. Remember it. Consider it. If anything is lovely about her, hasn't she done some kind things? Hasn't she done some beautiful things? Hasn't she done some wonderful things in the community of the church? If there's anything lovely, then think about that. Don't think about that one little thing that gets on your nerves. Think about what is lovely. Whatever is admirable. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Now, right now, in your imagination, in your heart of hearts and your mind of minds, think about the last time you had a quarrel or a squabble with somebody. A little bit of a falling out. Is this what you did automatically? Did you think about, well, they have some really good points. They have some really nice characteristics. They have some great things going for them. You know, on balance, I really like them. They've got some nobility to them. They've got a certain character to them. They've done some lovely things. They've said some kind words. They have actually been excellent friends. Right up until we quarreled over who sat in which chair. Come on, people. Have you ever thought about that? When you've had a squarrel or a quarrel or a little offense has occurred, has that been your knee-jerk response? You know, they really are kind. They really are nice. They really have a certain nobility and dignity and excellence and beauty and praiseworthiness to them. I really like them, and this little thing, it's really very small in comparison to all of their good qualities and good characteristics. So, what am I going to do about this little problem? Well, then you have some choices to make. But that's what Paul says is one of the steps of dealing with disunity. Think about the good stuff. Always dwell on the good stuff about people. Look for the good stuff. Some people you might have to go rummaging around to find the good stuff, but there's good stuff in everybody. Look for it. Treasure it. Love it. And love them as a consequence. He says, dwell on the positive. Or as Sinatra would say, accentuate the positive. Now the song goes on, eliminate the negative. But that's not what we can do. That isn't what we can do because that's denial. What we have to do is deal with the negative. And I think there are three ways to deal with the negative. We've already thought about all the positive attributes that this person has. We've started to come back to liking them, but we still have to deal with the offense. And I think we have three choices when it comes to dealing with the offense. We're not going to make it go away, but we can forgive it. And that makes the payback go away. That makes the resentment go away. That makes the feeling like you want to get even go away. If you forgive, That's really what forgiveness is about. It's letting go of your, what you imagine is your right to get back at them. It's your willful decision to let go of your vengeance and your revenge and your grudge. Forgiveness is as simple as that. It's simply saying, I don't hold that against them anymore. I am not looking to settle any account with them anymore. I've let it go. That's what forgiveness is. That's one approach. Sometimes an offense is simply forgivable, and you forgive it, and you move on. Together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, you and the community of the church standing against the hostilities outside. Perhaps you can even overlook the negative. Perhaps it's something that is so trivial that you can just let it go. Come on, in the grand scheme of things, I can let that go. There are some things that we do that are just trivial. Loading the dishwasher wrong. It's trivial. Even if you do it for 35 years. It's trivial, Rosie, I tell you. But you can overlook things like that. You know, it's just a silly thing. It's not important, and we can giggle about it because we all know we've got little foibles like that. There are so many things that could be drawn attention to that are just silly trivialities, and you can overlook them. It's just part of the embroidery of life. It makes life interesting. People's foibles, people's little idiosyncrasies. Let it go. Overlook it. But sometimes, if it's serious, we have to deal with it. We actually have to enter into a process where peacekeeping is done. Paul says, recruit help. That's what he's advising here for the church at Philippi. Jesus says, if there's a problem between you and your brother, then make it plain to him. Explain it to him calmly, gently. Show him his fault. Show him how he caused the offense, and give him a chance to simply say sorry. Now, that isn't going to happen as long as you're not talking to each other, right? You have to be able to be on good terms in order to just do that and say to somebody, listen, I'm sorry I've been a bit off for the last couple of days, but day before yesterday, you said something and it caught me wrong and I took offense, and I just need to explain to you why it caught me wrong, and perhaps we can just resolve this. You can do that without losing a friend. But if you never have the guts to have that conversation, you have lost a friend, because you'll never talk to them again. And even if you do, it'll be put sideways with a sneer. We have to be bigger than that. We have to be much bigger picture people than that. You have to be able to deal with the negative. Find a peacekeeper if necessary. If it's something that can be forgiven, forgive it. If it's something that can be overlooked as trivial, overlook it. Don't keep it. Throw it away. It's not worth keeping. And if it's something that has to be dealt with, then deal with it with integrity and with gentleness. At the end of Galatians, Paul says that if anyone falls into sin, if anyone's trapped somehow, if anyone needs dealing with, then let the elders among you, let the experienced, the mature among you deal with that. Restore that. Step into that and heal that. But do it carefully. Do it carefully. You can't just come in choosing sides and fists flying. All of these things have to be dealt with tenderly. So here we are. This, I believe, is all of a piece. I think this is all a mechanism given to us by Paul, hinted to us perhaps by Paul in his train of thought, in his logic as he finishes out this letter, for how to deal with a conflict, with a squabble, with a quarrel in the church. Get someone in to help. Triangulate it. Put a sounding board in between the two quarreling parties. Then make sure everyone's looking at the big picture. We're all in this together. This is a much bigger issue that we're invested in the church than just that little problem. Your little niggles are inconsequential compared to the joy of eternity and a new creation in heaven with Christ. Just get that into your head. That's much bigger than anything you can ever worry about down here. Big picture thinking will give you perspective on the little niggly bits. And then deal with it. Deal with it by accentuating the positive. Dwell on the positive traits of the one you are at odds with. Recount in your mind all the good things, all the great attributes, all the fine qualities, all the nice things that you enjoy about that person. They completely outweigh your little grievance. And they will put it into perspective. So, there it is. How do we find peace in the storm? Well, Paul says, just whatever you've learned or received or heard from me and seen in me, that's what he's telling them, basically. Whatever you've learned from me, and I'm advising you to learn this, whatever you've learned from me, well, do it. Don't just listen to it. Do it. Put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Then you will be a unified community. Then you will be at ease together. Then you will be one force for the world to reckon with. That's what he's trying to do for the church at Philippi. That's what he's trying to do for every church, everywhere in the world. We have to present a united face to a world that is hostile to us. And we can't do it while we're hostile to one another. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, teach us grace, Lord. Teach us to be easy to forgive. Teach us to be easy to let the trivial slip by. Teach us, Lord, to let go of our grudges and our petty grievances. Teach us to dwell on the big things. Teach us to dwell on eternity and the grace and the love and the mercy you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And teach us to dwell on the joy dwelling with him and you forever. That's bigger than anything this world can throw at us, Lord. So help us to keep the big picture in mind. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.